for our final hymn, 84, we'll stand and we'll sing the first, second, and fourth. Let me ask you a question this morning, church. Don't you love him? Don't you just love him today? That's why you're in his house. Glory to God. You've fallen in love with the Son of God. My beloved is mine and I am his. I love that. William Featherstone wrote this great hymn of the faith. My Jesus, I love thee.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My precious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, tis now on the second. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, tis now. Thank you, Lord. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. Think about it, church. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, tis now. Oh, glory to God. Please be seated, people. And boy, it's so good to know him. Someone said, an old preacher once said, to know him is to love him. Amen? Amen. You can't know Jesus and not love him. Love everything about him. Aren't you glad that there is one who is so eternally perfect that you can find no fault? Glory to God. Yeah. Oh, he's so wonderful. And we love him this morning. We want to glorify him on earth. And then, I love the third stanza. I'll love thee in life. I will love thee in death. And praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, tis now. Glory to God. That day is coming, beloved. Well, we'll sing again after the message this morning. But right now, let's grab our Bibles, church. And glory to God. Open up to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians this morning and chapter number 2. As I love 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And wife and I may be going. She doesn't even know this yet. She's just finding this out. I'll get myself in the doghouse. But the wife and I may be going in September. Dr. Charles Ryrie. Of the Ryrie Bible study fame. What a man of God, Charles Ryrie, premillennial dispensationalist. He's a partner professor with Dr. Arnold Fuchtenbaum at Tyndale Theological Seminary. He's offering a free, are you ready for this? Free seminar on the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians on a weekend in September. And I called Tyndale's and let him know I want to go, I and the wife. And a fellow wrote me back already and said, we've reserved two seats for you, Pastor. Praise God. I've never met Dr. Ryrie. Dr. Fruchtenbaum, you know, I know well. I've gone to his summer camp, Shoshana. But Dr. Charles Ryrie, I am looking forward to meeting him.
If y'all give me up for a weekend, that'll be great. Praise the Lord. All right, here in 1 Thessalonians, beloved, chapter number 2, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. And as you're turning to 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, let me give you this. Uncle George came home and was sadly disappointed when he found out that the used book he had bought entitled How to Hug was actually one volume from an old set of encyclopedias.
How to hug.
You'll get that in a minute.
Oh, boy. Look with me here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Glory to God. It's so good to be saved. Amen. We've got so much to rejoice over. We really do. As we see the world going crazy, it's so good to know the Lord and to have that peace that He gives despite the craziness and the chaos of the world. He gives you a peace that nothing can shake. Glory to God. Look with me here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beloved, as we read in verse number 10, Paul is preaching at Thessalonica to the believers, and a great church was raised up there in the book of Acts. Look what he says in verse 10. Paul writes, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God, without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Glory to God, beloved. I want to preach to you briefly this morning on the working of the Word. The working of the Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these incredible verses from the Word of God. And how we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I'm so glad that the Word of God works. Lord, I'm so glad that you've given man a way to know you. You've given man a vehicle, an instrumentality to know God, to know His Son, Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and it can get us all the way to heaven. Lord, I'm so glad, I'm so thankful for this holy book right here that changed my life forever. Lord, I'm so glad that we don't need some guru, some self-help program, some college professor. We've got the Word of God. I'm so glad that it works and it works effectually in those that believe. I ask you to bless your word this morning, Father, and give us understanding, Holy Spirit, in the working of the word. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name with thanksgiving. And the people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Glory to God. The working of the word. Folks, it is well known in history, in England, that in the 1700s, the Earl of Rochester was for decades an avowed infidel, and that a large amount of his time was spent in mocking the Bible. One of his biographers has described him as a great wit, a great sinner, and a great penitent. Yet even this man was converted by the Holy Spirit working through his divine word. While reading Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, the Duke was suddenly smitten by the Holy Spirit of the truth of the Scriptures and the deity of Christ. He then put his faith in his atoning blood and died resting in the Savior's love. You know what that was, folks? That was the working of the Word. Amen? I'm here to tell you this morning that this book will affect you. I'm here to tell you this morning that you can't get into this book and this book get in you and you be the same as you were. I am so glad that this book is a living book. This King James Bible is alive. The Holy Spirit of God works through it. And glory to God, it is for His glory. What a book we hold this morning. Before I get into my message, folks, flip back to Isaiah. This just came to me. Go to Isaiah 55th chapter. Here is an incredible... This is what I want you to see this morning, church. That the Word of God is unlike any other book ever written in the world. Amen? Look at Isaiah chapter 55. I want you to see this morning, beloved, that you don't have the strength to live the Christian life.
But the Word of God does through you. Look with me at Isaiah 55. Look with me at verse 9. The prophet, by the Holy Spirit here, says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, sinful man, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Did you see what it said in verse number 11? It said, look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "So shall my word be." The Word of God is going to bring forth results that God intends. You see that? "It goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it," the Word, "shall," what's that next word? "Accomplish." Folks, listen to me. This holy book that you hold in your lap can accomplish God's will in your life. I hope somebody's listening this morning, because there is a supernatural divine power in that holy book that will accomplish the will of God in your life by His Holy Spirit. Folks, I am tired of people coming to me and saying, "Oh, we're seeking after signs and wonders and miracles." Hey, have at it, buddy. Have a ball. I want the Word of God. Amen? I don't need miracles and signs and wonders. I've got something better. I've got something that will last forever. Those signs and wonders and miracles won't. They'll fade away. And some of them might be demonic and you won't even know it. Stick to this book right here and you'll do the will of God. I guarantee it. Why? It has the power that you and I don't. Oh, I'm so glad that I've got a book to preach this morning, Brother Carl. I'm so glad I don't have to open Reader's Digest or the Farmer's Almanac. I got a book that's sent down from God in heaven for me to preach. Amen? Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, "Preach the word in season, out of season. Reproof, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, Timothy, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Why? They don't want the Word. They don't want the Word of God. Why are there empty pews in this church this morning? Some folks don't want the Word. You know, when you preach the Word, you're not going to be popular. When you preach the Word, your church may not be packed out. But I'll tell you one thing. If my Heavenly Father is pleased with my preaching, I'm happy. Amen? Amen? I want to please, if I should please men, I would not be the servant of Christ, Paul said. I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. And I'm going to preach His Word as long as He lends me breath. Amen? Glory to God. Now, three things I want to give you this morning. That was my introduction. Three things concerning the working of the Word. First, the Scriptures are of divine origin. Back to our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Our first thing we need to understand, church, is that the Scriptures are of a divine origin. Nobody made it up. Amen. Look with me in verse 13 of our text. "For this cause also thank we God, without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of" who? God. It's not the word of Paul. It's not the word of Timothy. It's not the word of Silas, though they used it. It's the word of God, "which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." Beloved, the first thing, the foundational truth that we need to understand is that this book is of a divine origin. This book is from heaven above. Amen? Like he said, like the rain cometh down from heaven and the snow. And it bringeth forth fruit. It buddeth and bringeth, give bread to the eater. This bread of life right here. Amen. I went to visit Sister Carol in the hospital this morning. An unexpected trip to the hospital she had. But glory to God, she said, "Preacher, I don't have my Bible with me because I didn't plan on being in the hospital today, you know." And I went, "I'll be right back." Went out to my car in my glove compartment and brought her my little pocket Bible, you know. "Oh, thank you. I need my bread. I need my bread." If you're saved and you have God's Holy Spirit in you, you need the Word of God. You need to eat, right? How about if you left church today and you didn't have a single meal until next Sunday? You think you'd be a little bit hungry? Oh yeah, you would. But how many Christians will leave church and let their Bible gather dust throughout the week and never open it and come to church the next Sunday morning starving spiritually? I don't want to be like that. I want me a smorgasbord. When I'm in that God shack at night, the security guard over there, I'm a security guard at GE, I got the bread of life with me. And God blessed me with a job where I can study His Word all night long. Amen. That's why I come in here on Sunday morning, I'm a little fired up. Because I'm full of the Word. Amen. That's what we need to be, full of this book. Why? Because it's of divine origin. It is of divine origin. There's nothing like it. Beloved, listen now. This book is what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. Amen? Listen carefully. That is that we have a book that came to earth from God Himself. That means if someone wants to know God, they have to go to Him through His Word. Did you hear what I said? I had one gal, I was preaching at a church in New York one time. And this gal come up to me after the service and she said, Pastor, their pastor was on vacation. She said, Pastor, you know, I'm a Sunday school teacher in this church and I teach the kids both creationism and evolution. And I said, why? Why? And she said, well, I believe both. I said, you can't believe both. She said, what do you mean? I said, you either believe this book or you believe Darwin. You can't have it both ways. You see, folks don't want to go by what God says. We've got a supernatural book from God. Two things concerning the divine origin of this book. First, negatively speaking, it is not the word of man. Look at verse 13 again. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. You see that? It is not the word of men. How many times have you tried to witness to somebody and you're quoting the scripture to them and they say this, oh, that, but you believe that Bible? Don't you know that was written by man? How many times have you heard that? Oh yeah, you've heard that. Why? Because they don't understand that the Bible is the word of God, not of men. Listen, when the men of God, the holy men of God that were used by God's Holy Spirit to give the scriptures, the Bible says they were moved or acted by the Spirit of God. Amen? They didn't put down their own personal beliefs. Glory to God for that. It is not the word of men. Go to 2 Peter. Hold your place in Thessalonians. 2 Peter. Look at this verse. It's powerful. This is a powerful passage here. In 2 Peter chapter 1. Look with me. This is the first passage I ever preached on. The year was 1986. And my first pastor, he was going on vacation with the family. And he asked me to preach a Sunday morning. And I said, I think you got the wrong guy. I gave God every excuse in the book. I can't talk good, you know. They won't listen to me. Everything Moses said, I used them all, you know. And the Lord said, no, you're going to preach. So look with here in chapter 1. This was the message I preached that morning. I'll never forget it. I still got it on cassette tape. Remember those old cassette tapes? They're obsolete now. But my wife recorded it on a cassette tape. I still got that. Look here in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's not the word of men. Look with me at verse 16. Don't miss this. Peter is rehearsing the Mount of Transfiguration event. Amen? Who was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter? Wasn't it Jesus Christ? Amen? Look what he says. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Let me ask you a question. Who makes up cunningly devised fables? Men. Evil men that want to write fiction. Right? We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard. Time out, church. Whose voice did they hear from heaven? The voice of who?
Father God.
God. That's right, Tim. God the Father, he said. This is the voice of God the Father, not God the Son, because he's speaking to the Son, right? Follow this. This voice which came from heaven, you got a book from heaven, folks. We heard when we were with him, who's the him? Jesus, in the Holy Mount. That's Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. Watch what he says concerning this voice of God the Father from heaven. We have also a what? More sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this, something you got to know if you're going to believe where this book is from. First, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not of man. For the prophecy, the word, came not in old time by the will of man. He said man didn't produce it. But holy men of God spake as they were activated, moved by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. Now, folks, here's what I want you to see. Verse 19, the apostles said, you, beloved, listen to me, you have in your lap something that is more sure than the voice of God the Father. That's what he said. If you read this carefully, you will see. I'm telling you the truth. You, if you have a King James Bible, you have something that is more sure than the voice of God the Father. You know what? What's his name there? Oral Roberts said he heard God's voice and he saw a 900-foot Jesus. I know about all that. I know Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And he's staying there till he comes back. Amen? But I don't care. I don't care what visions he's seeing, because I've got something more sure. The Word of God. That's what Peter said. You have something more sure than signs and wonders and miracles and false prophets. You have the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I want to stir you up this morning. First, man did not devise the words of God, because man could not make this book up if he tried. Glory to God. Negatively speaking, on the divine origin, it is not the word of men. Positively speaking this morning, it is the very words of the living God. Look with me back in 1 Thessalonians 2. Positively speaking, it is the very word of God. Look with me in verse number 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Now folks, listen carefully. Someone asked me the other day, has God ever spoken to you directly? And I said, yeah, all the time. He said, he has? I said, yep. He said, when was the last time? I said, this morning. He said, what did he say? I said, he said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. I started reading the scripture to him. He said, oh, you're just reading the Bible. I said, no, God is speaking to you. Amen? Because when you open the pages of this book and you read it, God is speaking to you. I am so glad that I've got a message to preach. That this book is of God, not of man. It is absolutely... 2 Timothy. Flip over a few pages. You'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I've told you before, watch those 3:16s in the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at this. Verse number 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. You want to live a godly life? You want to please God and do the will of God? I've got good news for you. Look at the verse. Shall suffer persecution. That's not Copeland's message. The health, wealth, and prosperity message. There's some suffering in the Christian life, beloved. I'm going to tell you the truth. If you're going to live a godly, God-fearing, sanctified life, you will suffer for it. Let me ask you a question, church. Is the suffering worth it? Yes. Oh, yeah, she says. You better believe it, preacher. The suffering for Jesus' sake is way... It's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers, world's full of them, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know why they're deceiving people? Because they themselves are deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Did you see that? Verse 15? He said the Bible will bring you to salvation in Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible is the most important component of our ministry. All Scripture. You see that? Verse 16. All Scripture is. Now let me ask you a question, folks. Shouldn't it say was given? Nope. I'm glad you asked. The King James Bible will give you this proper rendering. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Because when you read it, He is present tense speaking to you. Did you catch it? The other Bibles changed that to was. I talked to a fellow this week. He's a missionary. And he showed me his statement of faith. And his statement of faith, he says, oh, the originals were inspired by God. But everything else is just a translation. Well, why don't you pack up and go fishing? Why don't you close the doors of the church and go play golf? If we don't have the Word of God, what are we wasting our time for, church? I've got news for that fella. He's wrong. He makes God a liar. Because God said, I will preserve my Word to how many generations? All generations. If God didn't do that, God is a liar and nobody can trust Him. I'm here to tell you this morning, beloved, that we have the Word of God today. Look at it again. Watch what He says. Present tense. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Hey, man, somebody asked me, what if you've ever found the originals? First of all, they don't exist, bud. The originals don't exist. They're disintegrated, you see? And even if they existed, I wouldn't want them. You know why? If you have a King James Bible, you have something that is superior. The King James Bible, listen to me, the King James Bible is God's word for the English-speaking world today. Amen? You don't need originals. You don't need manuscripts. You don't need to go to the university and learn Hebrew and Greek. I know a little bit of both, but it doesn't make a hill of beans. You need the English. That's what you need. I'm going to preach that. You need this book. Look what he says here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you and is profitable, present tense, not was, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why, Lord? Why'd you give us the Bible? That the man of God, a woman of God, may be perfect. That's mature, spiritually mature, amen? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's why it's of God. It matures us spiritually. I am so glad that the Scriptures are of divine origin, beloved. There is a native minister in Madagascar who attributes his salvation entirely to a small scrap of Scripture torn from a King James Bible, which he picked off the ground while walking down the road one day. It was a little portion of Psalm 23. And listen, he suddenly believed that the God revealed in the Bible was the true and living God. He found a Christian and was led to Jesus Christ as his Savior. He joined the local company of persecuted believers in Madagascar and suffered much loss for Jesus Christ's sake. He's now been pastoring that church for 52 years. Why? What other book could so change a man for time and eternity? Surely this book is of divine origin. Amen. Glory to God. But secondly, this morning, not only are the Scriptures of divine origin, but secondly, this divine word is conveyed through human instrumentality. Through human instrumentality. Look at verse 13 again of our text. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. God uses human instrumentality to convey His word. It's not of man, but it's conveyed through man. Look at it. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of Paul, is that what it says? No. Which ye heard of Moses? No. Which ye heard of us, the apostles, ye received it not as the word of men, even though you received it from men. You see the distinction being made here? God is using the apostles to convey his word to the Thessalonians, right? Now look at, it's never changed. Paul said, commit thou unto faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. Glory to God. It's a long line of 2,000 years of conveyance of the word of God from generation to generation through human instrumentality. Folks, listen, he could have used angels. He doesn't need me behind this pulpit. He's got much better servants. They're called angels. How about if an angel came up to this pulpit and started preaching? You'd pay attention, wouldn't you? But he doesn't do that. He chooses human instrumentality. He says, as it is in truth, the word of God. He says, which he received of us. Now, here is a mind-boggling fact to me. That is that God would choose to use man to convey his holy divine word in all generations of world history. Wow! Three things concerning his using man to convey the word. First, the Jews were meticulous in copying and recopying the scriptures, the manuscripts. Look with me in Romans chapter 3 and hold your place again. Romans chapter 3. The Jews were first used to meticulously copy and recopy the scriptures. In Romans chapter 3, we see this clearly. A sacred trust was given to the Jews. In chapter 3, look with me at verse 1. Question. What advantage then hath the Jew? He's saying, what advantage does a Jew have over a Gentile? Watch the answer he gives. Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly, here's the main reason. Because that unto them, the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. You see what he just said? He said, look, the word of God, the holy or the lively oracles, they're alive, they were committed to a particular people group in world history called the Jews. And you know what those Jews did, folks? Listen to me. They copied and recopied. They were called scribes. The job of the scribe was to copy the scriptures, right? Why? Because the manuscripts, the skins would wear out and you'd have to make new ones. But they didn't make mistakes. You know how I know that? Because history, you can read it yourself. A scribe, every time he would write the word Yahweh, Lord, when he's copying, before he could write Yahweh's name in the oracles, he had to bathe himself and wash himself in water head to toe just to write Lord one time. I love it. You know why? Because that's the scriptures. They knew. They were handling the word of God from heaven. They knew it wasn't the word of Moses. They knew where Moses got it. Amen? They knew that it wasn't the word of Abraham. They knew where Abraham got it. They knew that they were handling the word of God. The Jews were first used, and they were responsible to translate them over and over. Transcribe them, I should say. Secondly, the early Christians had the sacred task of not only preserving the Word of God, but also of spreading the Word of God. Human conveyance of the Word. Look with me in Acts chapter 8 for a minute. Hold your place again in 1 Thessalonians. Acts chapter 8. You know what the early church did? They conveyed the word of God to the people. Look at it. Acts chapter 8. You know the situation here. The persecution is stepping up by Saul, wreaking havoc on the church. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul, who became the apostle Paul, was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the what? The church. Which was where?
Jerusalem.
That's the first church, was at Jerusalem. Let me ask you a question. Who was the first church made up of, primarily, in Jerusalem? Weren't they Jews? Yeah, they were Jews who became Christians because they believed on Messiah. Look at this. There was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, that's outside of Jerusalem, and Samaria, that's north, the northern kingdom, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Why? What did they have that Paul hated at that time? What did they have? Why was he putting them in prison? They had the word, right? Look at it, the word of the gospel. Therefore, verse 4, here's what I want you to see. Therefore, they, the church of Jerusalem, that were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching Reader's Digest. No. Preaching the word. Preaching the word. Amen? They went everywhere preaching the word. Why? Because the early Christians had the responsibility of conveying the word of God all around. Thirdly, listen now, the proclaiming of the word of God has been committed to the unbroken chain of preachers down through the last two millenniums, all the way back to the greatest of preachers, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy, this time go to chapter 4. Don't miss this. 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. Watch this. Paul is giving Timothy at his ordination the charge. And this is the same charge to every preacher. If you're going to be a preacher, you've got a book. You've got to preach. You know what the problem? You know we have an anemic Laodicean church today? We've got preachers at pulpits who won't preach the word. And as a result, God's people are weak and sickly. Look at this in verse 1. I charge thee, Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, the word. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Yeah, teachers like Osteen. Teachers who will not preach the word. Will not preach repentance. Will not preach the gospel. Why? Because they don't want the word. We're living in that time, folks. We are living in that day where they won't preach the word. But listen, he's saying that there has to be an unbroken chain of true preachers that will preach the word. God has made sure of it. Amen? In every generation of world history since the cross, we have had true men of God who preach that holy book till their dying breath. Why? God has made sure of it. Not man. God. Glory to God. Why? Because he needs his word conveyed. And he has preachers to do it. Glory to God. Through human instrumentality, God conveys his word. I'll never forget the day. It was October 21st of 1986 when I led my first soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. His name was Dusty. Dusty was dying of cancer. He was in the solarium at the hospital. He weighed 67 pounds. This is a man who was 185 pounds in his life. He was a big, strong guy. And the cancer had so eaten away, lung cancer from smoking all those years and drinking, and cancer had so eaten away his physical body that they had all kinds of tubes and a gas mask so he couldn't speak, but his eyes were open, he could hear me. And I said, Dusty, guess what? And I would say two weeks. I didn't know a single verse, right? Except the one where I got saved in John chapter 10. So I knew the Lord, the Holy Spirit wanted me to talk to this guy about his soul. He's about to die! Right? He needs the gospel. So I said, Lord, help me. I don't know what to tell him. I didn't know how to win a soul. So the Holy Spirit said to me, open up to where you got saved. So I opened up to John. I have a little pocket testament. I opened up to John chapter 10. And I said, Dusty, I want to show you something. 2 weeks ago, I read this and I got saved. It said, Jesus Christ is a sheep. And that Jesus Christ is a shepherd and he has sheep. And he says, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And I showed him the verse, right? I said, do you want eternal life? I said, I got eternal life 2 weeks ago. Do you want eternal life? And he blinked his eyes. And I said, I think that means yes. And I said, if so, you pray this prayer in your heart. I know you can't speak audibly. Pray this prayer in your heart. And I said the sinner's prayer. He had his eyes closed. He opened his eyes after praying that prayer, and tears started flowing down this guy's cheeks. And a big smile came across his face. I knew that he had received Jesus Christ, and I walked out of that hospital jumping in the air, shouting for joy. And I said, I want to do this for the rest of my life, Lord. The feeling of leading a precious soul to Jesus, there is nothing like it. Why did he get saved? The word of God that I quoted him. It wasn't Bob Oliver. It was the word of Jesus Christ. And he received it. Glory to God. Why? Because God works through human instrumentality. All right, we've seen that the scriptures are of divine origin. We've seen that this divine word is conveyed through human instrumentality. But one more thing we need to see this morning, church. This divine word makes effective changes in our lives. Amen? Look with me in our text. In verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Did you see what the apostle said in closing that verse? He said, "The word worketh." The word works. Oh yeah, the word works, and the word makes effectual changes in our lives. Now, the apostle saves the best news for last. That is that there can be no doubt whatsoever that radical changes will occur in those who receive the word of God. I mean, you can't be the same, beloved, when you are touched by this holy book. You will not be the same. I remember when I got saved, October 3rd, 1986. My family, my parents, everyone said, "He got religion. He'll get over it in 2 weeks. I'd give him a month." Guess what, folks? As you know, I've never gotten over it, and I never will. They don't understand that the change the Word of God makes is permanent. It's eternal, right? Now, you're not going to live the way you used to live when the Word of God affects you. You're not going to think the way you used to think. You're not going to speak the way you used to speak. You're not going to dress the way you used to dress. You're not going to act the way you used to act. Why? You've been touched by a holy book from heaven. And you can't be the same. Now, this word, effectual, in verse 13, the Greek word is energeo. Energeo. It's where we get our word energy. It means literally, actively, efficiently, and mightily. Actively, efficiently, and mightily. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying the word of God actively, efficiently, and mightily worketh in you that believe. I see three ways that it works effectually. First, it effectually produces faith. Amen? Romans 10:17, don't turn there. "Now faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The word of God will increase your faith. Amen? You know it's true. The more you get into this book, and the more this book gets into you, the more trust you have in the Lord. You know it's true. Why? Because it effectually produces faith in them that believe. Secondly, it effectually conforms us to a sanctified life. Beloved, we have the only available means. Listen to what I'm about to say. We have the only available means to living a godly, sanctified life. The Word of God. Amen? Go with me to John chapter 17. Hold your place in 1 Thessalonians. Look at this. In John chapter 17, there is something in this world that can make a person clean and godly and sanctified. And it's not the local newspaper. Look with me in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, look at me at verse 14. Words in red. Jesus says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them." What? You see that? Jesus gave them the word of God, and suddenly the world became their enemy. Folks, that's normal. You don't fit in? That's normal. You suffer persecution because you believe this holy book and you love it? That's normal. Look what Jesus says. "The world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil." I wonder how he's going to do that. Verse 16. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify, purify them through thy truth." Thy word is truth. Jesus just said that you and I have a means whereby we can be sanctified, purified, separated from sin and this evil world. And that is by his holy word. Amen? Folks, you know it's true. When you get in that book, glory to God, when you get up from a good dose of the word of God, you feel clean all over, don't you? That's because you're clean on the inside. You're going to be clean on the outside. It's going to clean up your life. That's what it's designed to do. That's a good thing. Glory to God. It effectually conforms us to a sanctified life. Thirdly, it effectually produces peace within. Go with me to Psalm 119. Hold your place again in Thessalonians. Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the Bible. Guess what it's about? What's Psalm 119 all about? The Bible. Right? Every verse, except for two, are directly mentioning the Word of God in some way. Look in Psalm 119, beloved. Look with me at verse 165. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. 165. Great what? Peace. You see it? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Beloved, listen to me. This book will give you a holy peace within that nothing can shake, not even the devil. Did you hear what I said? Why? Because the Word of God effectually produces peace within. I am so glad it does. Because without this book, I've got no peace. Listen, folks, you need this book. You need this Word of God to have peace in your daily life. That's why we need to get into it. And we need to get into it early in the day so that our day will go right. Why do they have peace? Look at that verse. It's because they love thy word. You see that? You know people who have no peace? According to this verse, they don't love God's word enough. If you don't have peace in your life, you're not loving God's word enough. Hear what I said? Note, loving God's word involves obeying it. Amen? And obeying it produces what? Peace. It's not rocket science, folks. Loving God's word includes obeying it, and obeying God's word produces peace. Glory to God. I'm so glad scientists tell us of the incredible transformation known as metamorphosis. It takes place when a squirmy, ugly caterpillar becomes a glorious, beautiful butterfly, free to fly above the dirt of the ground. Beloved, this is one of God's pictures that parallel the divine transformation that occurs when one receives the Word of God. Glory to God. That person no longer lives in the dirt of the ground. They soar in heavenly places on wings of eagle by the Holy Spirit. Amen? A change has occurred, and it's a divine transformation. All right, fourthly and finally this morning, notice the only requirement for the working of the Word. Back to our text in 1 Thessalonians 2. Don't miss this. What is the requirement for its working? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That believe. That believe. It works in those that believe it. You know why the devil's not saved? He doesn't believe God. Right? You know why the majority of this world is unsaved today? They don't believe that book. Folks, you've got to believe it for it to work in you and in your life. Faith is the only requirement God stipulates for the working of His Word in one's life. Now, notice the word believe, the last word of verse 13. There is the key to the whole verse. It unlocks the glories of heaven. Amen? Because on October 3rd in 1986, Bob Oliver came to the life, point in his life where he finally believed God's word. That I was on my way to hell without Jesus Christ and I needed a Savior. I believed that. And I got saved. Amen? You have to believe it in order for it to work. All right. It is of divine origin. It is conveyed by human instrumentality. It makes effective changes in our lives. My message this morning, church, is this. The working of the Word. The working of the Word. Lord in heaven, how we thank you this morning for verse 13. How we thank you that the Word works. Lord, how we thank you that it does for us what nothing else in the universe can do for us. It makes effectual changes in our lives. Lord, you know me. Oh, you know old Bob Oliver. You know that I could not change one single thing in my life. I couldn't keep a vow. I couldn't keep turn over a new leaf. I couldn't keep my promise at the beginning of the year. I failed miserably until your word took control of my life. Lord, I am so glad for the working of the word in my own life. I am so glad for the working of the word in these precious souls' lives. I am so glad that the word of God works in anyone who will believe it and receive it. Lord, I always say you've made it too easy, but I'm glad it is. I'm glad that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm so glad that he died, that he is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I'm so glad that I can come to any lost sinner and tell them Jesus is a Savior and he wants to be yours. Lord, we love you today and we thank you for your word. How precious it is. Oh God, with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask this morning, church, by an uplifted hand, you'd say, "Preacher, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me today. I need to get into this book even more than I already am." I see that hand. I see that hand and I see that hand. Glory to God. Yes, I see that hand. I need to get into this book and this book needs to get more into me daily. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, not just on Tuesday. Every day, every way, I need more of this book. Amen. Lord, you've seen your people's hands, and I thank you that every person in church this morning I can see have already come to regeneration. They're born again. They've been saved because they've received the word of God. And I thank you, Lord, for the honest hearts that say, "I want more of the word. I want more of the Bible. I want to spend more time meditating upon it and getting into it and it getting into me." Thank you for that, Lord. I pray you'd bless and answer those prayers. And Lord, that you would indeed teach us to sit at the golden laver and be washed on the inside every single day. And tell others, convey this truth to others who need the word of God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the people said, Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Beloved, let's grab our hymnals. We will close with a hymn this morning. Let's open up to 34. Here's what we're aiming for when we say the word worketh. Hymn 34, it says higher ground. Higher ground. That's what the word will bring you to, higher ground in your Christian life. Amen? I'm so thankful for that. Glory to God. Hymn number 34, and we'll sing the first, second, and fourth, church. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord.
I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where plants arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on high ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. Amen. But still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Everybody now. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's tableland. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
to God. Praise the Lord. Brother Tim, I could dismiss us in prayer this morning. And really looking forward to tonight, church, because tonight we're getting back into the Millennial Kingdom study, and it's going to be good. Brother.
Lord, thank you for the message today, and please help us to get home and back to you safely.
Yes.
Thank you for your word, Lord God, and for blessing everyone in this church and watching over us. And please watch over Kyle and get him on the meds that he needs to help himself. And we ask this all in the blood of your Son. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, people.